tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, that is our lives. And it is set on fire continuously by hell. As I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to James chapter 3. Have you ever had a slip of the tongue? I tell you, when I saw that I was going to have to be preaching on the wrong uses of the tongue, my first thought was, I got a lot of built-in material. I was at this conference we were at here just the other day, and the name Joe Stoll is a familiar name to many of us. Joe Stoll III, former president of Moody Bible Institute, now the teaching pastor of the Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago, and his son, Matt Stoll, is the worship pastor, and Joe Stoll III's father was a leading man in the movement of the GRBC many years ago. So I got a chance to chat with Matt, the worship leader, the other day, and I was chatting with him, and I said, you know, Matt, I said, I had the privilege of getting to meet your father just a year or two before he died at Wendell Kempton's retirement party, and it was just such a blessing to sit next to him. And Matt looks at me and says, hey man, my grandpa's not dead. I could hardly believe what I had just said. The man was still alive. I thought he died. Took me a while to get out of that one. You know, it's one thing to say something stupid. And I've done that a few times. It's another thing to say something sinful. And James tells us that behind this calcified cage we call teeth lurks a killer. The writer of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Grievous words stir up anger. And yet, strangely enough, the opposite is also true. This killer, this tongue of ours, can also give life. Those very same passages I just quoted have this within them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And while reckless words pierce like a sword, the rest of that verse says the tongue of the wise promotes health. And while grievous words stir up anger, the first part of that verse says that a soft answer turns away wrath. When I was taking homiletics, the science of preaching, in my Bible college days, I was told by one of my profs that you should have at least 8 illustrations built into your message. I thought that was a little excessive. But then I see James here in just 12 verses gives us 7. 7 built-in illustrations. He talks about a bit, a rudder, a spark, the animal world, fresh water, a freshwater spring that is, plants, a polluted spring, all illustrating the power, the use, and the misuse of the mighty tongue. But first he gives us a sober warning to aspiring teachers. Look what he says here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, on the surface, this seems to be disconnected to the main part of James 3 on the tongue. In fact, one commentator actually removed verses 1 and 2 and gives a whole lesson on just these two verses. But the truth of the matter is, what is a teacher but one who uses his tongue? And that's the reason why James says, you better beware of becoming a teacher. We will receive the stricter judgment. The writer of Hebrews says, obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves, watch this, as they who watch for your souls, as those who must give account. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? It is for me as a teacher. I have to give an account. And this is the reason why James throws out this very sober warning to aspiring teachers. I had a group of students in my office just the other day, seminary and college students, interviewing me about the ministry and pastorate. And after an hour of questions and answers, you know, one of them said, well, do you have advice for us? And I looked at them. I hope they saw the flash in my eye as I said to them, make absolutely sure of your calling. Do not go into the ministry if God has not called you to go into the ministry, because those of us who open up the Word of God will receive the stricter judgment. What a sober warning. But then he gives us this gracious reality to all believers. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. And all God's people said. I don't know about you, but I praise God for the Bible's admissions. Now, I didn't say excuses, but the Bible's admissions like this. We all stumble in many things. You know, I read that and I go, yeah. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's that Bible admission. He's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. But you know, if you do, it's like there's this little safety net underneath there. Not an excuse, but an admission. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's why Spurgeon said that before you go out in the day, you need to take your heart, lock it up, and give the key to God. Spurgeon went on to say, if you don't do that, you leave your heart open to all kinds of spiritual vagrants. And if they get into your heart, I guarantee you, they'll come out of your mouth. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, here he introduces his subject, he is perfect or mature, teleos, mature, complete, able to bridle the whole body. The tongue and the heart are two muscles that are spiritually connected. And Jesus told us so. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 15. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, or false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So our hearts is the base, is the place where all kinds of evil can take place and does take place. And the manifestation of it is our mouths, or what comes out of it. Your tongue is a dead giveaway for what's going on in your heart. It is, if you please, a tattletale for what's going on inside. And so James now launches into these illustrations that we can relate to. Seven inspired illustrations. That's more than I can say for my own. Anyway. But they hardly need further explanation. Actually, that's the purpose of an illustration, is to throw light or explanation on a text. And James does that for us. In verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And with it, we turn their whole body. Again, I'm not an expert with horses, but you know, you think about it. You watch the Olympics, you know, every 4 years, and you watch these guys, you know, and they these bulky guys get up there and they grab these clean and snatch bars and they snatch 450 or 500 pounds above their heads and we go, oh. And you put that 500 pounds on just about any horse, he'll just take off like there's nothing on top of him. And yet, he says, with a bit, you can control the whole body of the horse. Look at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Bits and rudders illustrate the amazing power of the tongue. In fact, when he references the bridling, it takes us back to chapter 1, verse 26, where James has said, if anyone of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. We had somebody share this as a life verse in the baptismal just 2 weeks ago, and someone right here in this church heard that. The thought of her religion being worthless convicted her and brought her to Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about this, the tongue being like a spark. He says, even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, that is our lives. And it is set, and that's a present participle, I mean, it's being set on fire continuously by, do you see that? By hell. The forest fires out west here in recent days, and we seem to have them every year, they just remind us of how devastating a fire is. It just consumes everything in its path. It's fueled by lumber and heat, dry temperatures, and wind, and they're fearsome. And always, to add to the misery of a forest fire is the knowledge, when they get that from time to time, that it was started by an arsonist. Sometimes fires are started by people who really didn't mean to. They just left their campfire going or whatever. And you can see some analogies coming out of that, can't you? James says that the destruction that the tongue brings is fueled by hell itself. And he uses the Greek word, not Hades, but it's the word Gehenna. The only time this word is ever used is in the Gospels by Jesus. James is the only one outside of it that uses this word. It's a word that refers to the eternal place of punishment. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior will spend. Gehenna, literally, it was the Valley of Hinnom. And that valley was outside of Jerusalem. It was basically a garbage dump and had been for years. It was formerly a place for human sacrifices. But even up till New Testament times, it was used for throwing dead animals. And even the carcasses, that is, of dead animals, are individuals who are just the worst of the worst by way of being criminals. And if you can just envision, throwing the garbage in there was actually fueling the fire. The place was always on fire. Always on fire. Maggots would be crawling all over the place before they would be consumed in the fire. And that's the idea behind this word Gehenna. When Jesus said it's a place, hell is a place where the worm never dies. And if you've ever been by a heap of burning garbage, you know how disgusting it is. That's how disgusting and awful the place where evil emanates from is going to be. And that is the very place that sets on fire our evil tongues. What happens is, when you speak evil, my friend, you become a spiritual arsonist. Think about it in that way. And you know what some of that arson is. One of them would be, probably the most prevalent one, is gossip, which is basically spreading damaging information about somebody with somebody who has nothing to do with the situation. They certainly can't help it. I love what Warren Wiersbe tells, the story of a pastor who had a woman come up to him one day, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I am so convicted about the things that I've been saying lately to people, and I just want to get this right with God." He'd heard this about 20 times from the same lady. He said, "What do you want to do with it, man?" She goes, "I want to lay my tongue on the altar." He said, "There isn't one big enough for it." And there probably isn't one big enough for some of yours either, if you're a gossip. Flattery is false praise. That's another form of spiritual arson. You know, we want to know the difference between flattery and gossip. Is gossip is saying, is you say something behind someone's back that you won't say to their face. And flattery is what you'll say to their face you won't say behind their back. They're both wrong. And then discord, which the writer of Proverbs says makes God's hit list for the worst of sins, is he who sows discord among brethren. Hurtful things. In fact, he calls it wickedness in Proverbs 6. Lying. In fact, there are 7 things that God hates. And he hates lying so much, he mentions it twice in the list of 7. Go figure that one out. And then a complaining or murmuring spirit. These are all forms of spiritual arson. That's why Paul said, let everything be done without murmuring or disputing. It's a critical spirit that seems to find fault in everything, always looks for the evil and then expresses it. Those of you who have a critical, complaining, murmuring spirit, you know who you are. Nobody wants to hang out with you, at least not for very long, unless you're just into ruining your day. Because the complainer is constantly dampening the atmosphere and weakening the fellowship by creating doubt, fear, and suspicion. And these are all forms of spiritual arson. And we could go on. I mean, that list isn't exhaustive. You say, well, I'm not that way all the time. That's the whole point. That is James's whole point. Look at it. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, that word unruly means to be restless. It carries the idea of being unpredictable. It's continuous in its activity. You never know one day or another. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or image of God. That's the whole, James's whole point. It's not that you do it all the time, you just do it enough. I loved my dog Muffin growing up, except when he bit you. And you never knew when he was going to bite you. He didn't last very long. I mean, when he says in verse 9, out of the same mouth, with it, that is with our tongues, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the image of God. This should have struck a nerve with them, and it should strike a nerve with us. The Hebrews had a phrase that they said, they would say, blessed be the name, or rather, blessed be he. Every time they would invoke the name of God, they would say, blessed be he. It'd be equivalent to us saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then out of that same mouth, we're cursing or criticizing or hurting. And this isn't to say there isn't a time where we have to speak truth. And the truth sometimes does indeed hurt. But we're talking about the evils that come out of our mouths. So he says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Can you sense the exasperation in James's pen? My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Not in nature, not in you. So how do you keep it from being so? Let me just give you a few things as we finish up this morning. How to keep your mouth from being so duplicitous, from being just so forked. The first thing is, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, the Bible says. Because out of it come what? The issues of life. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart. And the word guard is a military term there. It means to put a garrison around. He'll put a garrison around your heart. And that's what you need. That's what I need. Guard your heart. The combination of daily reading of the Word of God and time in prayer are powerful guardians. And they need to be a part of our lives. Guard your mouth. David did. He even prayed to that end. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my what? Of my lips. Guard your mouth. And then this. Speak grace into people's lives. Speak grace into people's lives. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt, and by the way, the word corrupt carries the idea of garbage. So every time you say something corrupt, just picture garbage just coming out of your mouth. How's that for a picture? Let no corrupt communication proceed forth, bleh, out of your mouth, but what is useful for edification. Watch this, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So, you want to get over this evil aspect of your tongue? Learn to impart grace. Speak grace into the lives of people. We couldn't, all of us were just captivated by what took place in Pennsylvania last week, where that guy went into the little schoolhouse, the Amish schoolhouse, and had everybody leave except for those little girls and just started picking them off one after another. I'm told that the grandfather of a 13-year-old stood over his dead granddaughter at the same time he was tutoring other members of the family, saying, quote, we must not think evil of this man. If that's not grace, I don't know what is. Speak grace. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. The words of the wise are like apples of gold and settings of silver, the Bible says. And then this, two more things. Guard your heart, guard your mouth, speak grace. Sorry, no alliteration today. Speak grace into the lives of the hearer. And then this, admit your own guilt. Admit your own guilt right now. We all stumble in many ways. The problem is we don't always admit that we stumble. Am I right? Several years ago, in my first pastorate, there was a man who was my constant nemesis. He opposed me from day one. Didn't matter if the church was soaring ahead or flatlining. It was always, always opposing me. And there was a particular year, for a solid year, this was several years into my ministry, that this guy had just done several things that were so obvious and so wrong. Finally, enough was enough. And I called him in. Sat him down on the other side of my desk, and I had before me a list of four or five things. There was no way he could deny these things. He was guilty of these things he had done, he had said and done against me. And so, in sort of an obligatory way, just before I launched into my little tirade, I asked him, I said, "Oh, you know, before I talk here, I've got some things I want to share with you. So before I talk here, is there anything I've ever done to offend you?" I figured he'd say no. He didn't. He looked at me and he said, "Well, why would I say anything? You're just going to bite my head off." I said, "Pardon me?" And he alluded to a conversation I had had with him 1 year earlier. Did you catch that? It was a phone conversation. Remember I said about these phone conversations? Not a good idea. This guy had dropped some information on my desk that was false and unfounded. He didn't say anything to me about it. He just dropped it on my desk. And so I read it and verified that it was false and unfounded, but he put it on my desk as if to say he believed it. Well, that ticked me off. So I called him up. I let him know that. I told him how much, how out of line he was and how that wasn't the way to approach a situation and blah, blah, blah. And I let him know, and I won that battle. And I lost a friend. Well, he wasn't that great a friend. But just the same, I didn't realize that I'd created something at that moment. And for the next year, all these things that I had on my list were right here before me. And I'm telling you, God just broke me right there. And I just took that list. I never said a word to him about any of those things. And I just, and my eyes filled up with tears. And I said, "I'm so sorry for what I did." I asked him to forgive me. Here I had arranged this thing to get justice. What I needed was an admission of my own guilt. Do you know what the writer of Ecclesiastes says? Solomon said this. Listen to this. He said, "Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you." See, if you take to heart everything people say, then you'll hear you'll be so suspicious it's ridiculous. But then he says this, "For you yourself know in your own heart that even you have cursed others." Oh. So admit your own guilt. And lastly, confess your own sin. Confess your own sin. I finish with this. We were at this Bible conference, but it was a pastor's leadership conference with the staff here this last week, and it was an outstanding time. As if we hadn't already had enough, we were in the very last session. The very last session. And it was being held by Mark DeHaan. Does anybody know who Mark DeHaan is? He's been with Radio Bible Class for years. His family is... father founded it. And anyway, he was speaking, and he was giving a passionate plea to us pastors to have compassion on women who are being abused in the church. And he referred to the fact that 1 Corinthians 11 says, you know, it says, you know, Christ is the head, the husband's over the wife, and the wife, you know. He said that is the most misused passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. And husbands are running roughshod over their women with that. And he was making a convincing argument. And he had us eaten out of his hands. And he was so passionate, he said, "And I wish that Scripture wasn't even in the Bible." And I was sitting there with the rest of the guys, and we all thought the same thing. That's probably not a good thing to say. We understood what he meant. We understood what he meant. But we all thought the same thing. And he sat down. And James McDonald, the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel, stood up. And he looked at Mark DeHaan, who was sitting here, and he said, "Mark, you didn't mean that." And Mark looked at him, face red, and said, "Yes, I did." He said, "No, you didn't." "Yes, I did." "Mark, you did not mean that." He said, "All of God's instructions for us are good, even if we do not always apply them rightly." It was a powerful moment. And there was a pause. You could feel the tension. And just then, Mark DeHaan, who was sitting here, stood up, faced everyone, and he said, "You're right, James. I spoke foolishly." And he sat down. And I'll tell you something. That man became great in my heart, right there and right then. Because he not only admitted his guilt, but he confessed it. The very thing that we need to do. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today recognizing that our hearts, are so given over to evil. Even redeemed hearts. And we recognize today, Lord, that out of our mouths can come things that just ought not to be. And we hear the words of James, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Forgive us for our mouths, for our tongues." Oh God, help us to guard our hearts, our mouths, to learn to speak grace into the lives of people, admit our guilt, confess our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? You know, I'm told that scientists tell us that once a sound wave is set in motion, it continues on a never-ending journey. Did you know that? And that if we had the sophisticated instruments, which we don't, each wave could be captured and reproduced at any time. Now, if this is true, every word ever spoken by you or by me could be retrieved. Of course, God doesn't need that kind of an instrument, does he? The Bible tells us that every careless word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Have you ever read that? We will all stand before God, not just teachers. And if you're here today as one who would say, "My heart, my mouth is wicked because my heart is wicked. I've never trusted Jesus Christ for the cleansing power and the forgiveness that he offers." Then I would just encourage you to admit that you are a sinner and separated from God, and that Jesus Christ, who was crucified for you and rose again for you, is worthy to be received, and thus receive him as your Savior. For those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, we offer an invitation to get your mouths right with God. And that means your heart's got to be right, right? So we offer you to come forward as we sing Refiner's Fire. If God has spoken to your heart and you're humble enough to admit it, we invite you to come. Let's sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.